Our scripture today is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. Not exactly sure what page that is, but it is in your pew Bible, or of course you can read along up here. But let's pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, your word, which you have freely and mercifully given to us. We ask you, Lord, that as we read this together, that your Spirit opens up our hearts, opens up our minds, that we may receive the truth you desire us to have, your truth. We pray that your Spirit grows within our lives, that we may share it with those who are around us. And we also ask, Lord, for your mercy to be upon the sermon. May it too be used for your glory and your honor. May your light somehow shine through it also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. Hear now God's word. But as for you, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Of course, the scripture that we're reading today is for a letter from Paul that he wrote to his to Timothy, one of his close friends, and someone who was also a missionary and evangelist and went out and preached and taught. And Paul is given advice to this young man. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the advice that he has given him is the importance of the sacred writings, the importance of Scripture, and how they're central to correction, teaching, reproof, for training, for righteousness. Now, in verses 15 and 16, Paul says, you've known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus, and all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, when Paul was talking about this, what scripture and sacred writings is Paul referring to? Old Testament. Yeah, Old Testament. New Testament's not available yet. It's not put together. There are some letters of Paul out there. At this point, possibly Mark's floating around. But the Bible as we know it, as we recognize it, is not put together yet. Now, the Tanakh is put together, and you know the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. You've heard of the Torah. The first five books, the books of the law, that's the T in Tanakh. There's the Nevi'im and Ketuvim. The Nevi'im are the prophets. We know the prophets, you know, Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, and all the minor and major prophets in the Bible. The Ketuvim are the stories. The Psalms. Daniel's actually added in the story section, not the prophet section. What are some other the story? Oh, Ecclesiastes, Psalm Solomon's, Proverbs, all these are added in the story section. And what Paul says about the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the one that Timothy's been raised on, is of the utmost importance, because we don't always think about this. He says that the sacred writings that you've been brought up on are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. When we think of being able to instruct someone through faith in Jesus Christ, you know, we meet someone and they want to know more about Jesus. Do you say, go to the book of Genesis? Probably not. Do you say, go to the book of Isaiah? Probably not. You say, go to the book of Mark or the book of John. The New Testament we liken to Jesus Christ. But for Paul and Timothy and all those who were during this time, they taught Christ through the Old Testament. And for them, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, was inspired by God. Now, I do believe wholeheartedly that through the continued working of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus working in and now throughout our lives, our culture, our communities, wherever we find ourselves, that this scripture, through God's mercy, does extend to the New Testament also. That all scripture, the whole Bible, now Bible it means a collection of books, is what Bible means, a collection of books. How many books are here? 66 books in the Bible. All scripture, the whole thing, is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Now, we're starting the Bible study here on Wednesday. And so for the next 6 weeks, which is how long the Bible study is, next 6 weeks, the sermons will be kind of a taste of what we'll be talking about in the Bible study. The first chapter of this book, Being United Methodist Christians, Living a Life of Grace and Hope, the first chapter is about what is our biblical story? What does the Bible mean to us as United Methodist Christians? In all the changes that happen at General Conference and all the things that were leading up to it, one of the main questions for United Methodists is, do United Methodists believe in the Bible? How important is the Bible to United Methodists? And the first step that we can take in answering this question is going back to our founder, who never wanted to be our founder, John Wesley. John Wesley never wanted to start a new denomination. His hope in his life was to help people draw closer to Jesus Christ in the denomination or the church that they were currently in. But things change, things happen, and we'll get more details in that as the weeks go on. But it started, which is a questionable sentence, in 1729. In 1729, there were three young adults at Oxford University gathered together in a dorm room to read the Bible. That was their goal, just to read. And they brought in some help a little bit later. These seekers then invited a 26-year-old professor and newly ordained priest in the Church of England to lead their study for the next 6 years. Of course, that young professor was John Wesley. Now, the Bible was the main focus of this group, and it was so important to them in the way that they lived and the way that they were and what they wanted to experience, that people started looking at this group and making fun of them and calling them Bible moths. And the reason that they called them Bible moths is, much like a moth is attracted to a flame, so these young men were attracted to God's word. And they huddled around it and they studied it. And if you wanted to know where any of these four people were, you knew that they were sitting around a Bible somewhere. Now, John Wesley, as he came into this group, he gave the group a little bit of structure. Part of that structure in the group was their main purpose was to study God's word, biblical study, prayer, fasting, and service. They had such a regimented schedule, and they were so methodical in doing these things that they started making fun of them again. And they called them Methodists because of their method. They were so methodical that they called them Methodists because they lived and they breathed this method of following Christ, reading the word, prayer, fasting, and service. For John Wesley, the Bible was central in understanding Jesus Christ, in understanding our salvation, in understanding how it is we're supposed to know who Jesus Christ is. The Bible is what gave us that knowledge, that grace, that mercy. It was God's word. John Wesley, in everything that he did, he modeled after what he found in God's word. From Genesis to Revelation, he read the Bible through several times. And if you've never read the Bible through, do that. It takes a while, there's no doubt, but it's well worth it. Reading all that stuff, and there'll be things in there you never knew. And God will speak to you every day in so many different ways that it'll be wonderful. John Wesley, the Bible was where it was at. Now, John Wesley did want to teach the Bible in different ways that understood that as we approach the Bible, we approach the Bible through different lenses. Now, for John Wesley, again, Bible central. Bible was number one. But he also recognized something that when we come to the Bible, we do so with prior knowledge. Anytime we approach something, we do so with prior knowledge, right? What color is this? How do you know that? Because you've seen red before. But how did you know you saw red before? How do you know when you saw it was red? They taught you that. That's right. And how did that person know? They were taught. And how did that person know? They were taught, and the person before that taught them, and the person before that taught them, and the person before that taught them, until at some point someone said, "That's a nice color, let's call it red." And that word stuck. For all we know, if history was different, this color could have been chair, or window pane, or door, or bird, or whatever. But we got red. And we got red because of tradition. Because that's what it's always been called. Because someone started it, and it just continued from that point. The tradition in our biblical life is as equally as important. When we read Scripture through our tradition. We understand who God is, not only because of what the Bible tells us, but because of what we were taught. Because someone was taught, and so on and so on and so on all the way down, and then it reached us. We have many traditions that we believe within our lives that are so very strong within us that aren't Scripture. One of them we just did today, which is the Apostles' Creed. Apostles' Creed is not Scripture, but it's based upon Scripture. It's tradition that has been around for centuries. A millennia. Is millennia 1,000 years? Been around for 1,000 years or more. Because it was pulled from the Bible, which I put over here. It was pulled from the Bible, boiled down to the most important things that they thought at the time, put in the structure that we know and that we shared together. And passed on for generations. But it's important. It helps us to know who we are, what we believe. And we say it's true, that there's truth in that. Why? Because it's based on this. It's not this, but it's based on this. John Wesley recognized that tradition is such an important part of who we are that as we study the Bible, we will inevitably read it through the tradition of which we find ourselves in. If you think you can get away from tradition when you read the Bible, it is extremely difficult to do that. Going back to our first example, if you start calling this color Broomhilda, no one will know what you're talking about, because that hasn't been the tradition. And it's hard to recognize the color without what tradition has taught us. It's hard to know some of the things that we've learned without the tradition alongside of it. And it's hard to peel that tradition away. But again, for John Wesley, tradition takes a back seat to Scripture. Scripture is always first. Tradition is one of the next three. This isn't linear. I'm going to almost make it sound like it's linear, but it's not. After tradition, we get experience. John Wesley, within his life, and I may touch on this in next chapter, within his life, had a hard time with his own soul. He loved Jesus so very much, and he wanted to serve Christ in any way he could. And when he read the Bible, he knew, he read that God loved him, that God forgave sins, that Christ died, Christ rose again. But the problem, one of the challenges with John Wesley, is he never felt it. He never had peace that his own soul was saved. And so he questioned his own salvation in his journals. You ever get the opportunity, he questions his own salvation again and again and again and again, especially prior to the heartwarming experience, which, again, we'll get to in another week. But he asked a friend of his, he said, does faith in Jesus Christ come with peace? And his friend, Peter Bowler, said, yes, it does. And John Wesley says, but I don't have that peace. And Peter Bowler says, well, read Scripture. So he did. He read Scripture, and he found that people who believed in Jesus Christ did, in fact, experience peace. And that bothered him because, again, he didn't have that peace. Went back to Peter Bowler. He says, I understand, but maybe it's just not for me. Peter Bowler says, it is for you. And he invited three other people to come and testify to John Wesley about their own peace. Three people came and says, we accepted Jesus Christ, and we trust God and everything, and we have peace. It's that experience. We don't get a whole lot of experience within the church today, like they did in the past. In the past, part of the whole worship service was a time to share testimony. People would stand up and talk about how Jesus Christ has touched their lives. Experience. How have they experienced Jesus Christ? Now, we do have some of this. It's called joys and concerns. In our joys and concerns, especially our joys, we share with one another what Christ has done for us. Experience. Not Scripture, not tradition, experience. Jesus loved me this way. When Jesus heard about when John Wesley heard about the experience of these three people, he could not deny anymore that peace was a part of salvation. And so he thought to himself, maybe I'm just didn't have that moment yet. And he does indeed have it later, but it's not something that the peace came and went. He struggled a lot with it, but he knew beyond the shadow of doubt that he was saved by Jesus Christ, that Christ died for him, and that he never questioned again. But again, the peace, a year later, after his heartwarming experience, he wrote in his journal, Lord, forgive me, for I'm the greatest of all sinners. And so far away I am from you. But he never did doubt that salvation time again. And it was through the experience of others that helped him understand that. But there's one other thing. John Wesley recognized that God, through Scripture, he recognized that God gave each of us a lot of gifts. And one of those gifts that God gave us is the brain, the ability to reason, to understand. If God gave us this, then it must be so. And then also this must be so too. To say that what the Bible says in a lot of ways makes sense. To say that the Bible is something that we can rely upon because it matches the rules and the understanding that God has placed in this world. And so that we're able to reason our understanding, our interpretation of Scripture. This whole process has a name to it, and you've heard the name before. It's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. The Wesleyan Quadrilateral, though, isn't even with its four sections, Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. I think the best way, if you're a visual person, to picture how the Wesleyan Quadrilateral operates is to think of a baby's mobile. You know, a mobile, the babies lay in the crib and they look up at this thing flying over their head. Scripture being the top of the mobile, covering everything. And then hanging from that umbrella of Scripture is tradition, reason, and experience in equal parts. Scripture was so important, but John Wesley also recognized that God worked in and through other things. But Scripture was the key and central to understanding exactly who God was. Well, who God is, I should say. Oop, wrong paper. But John Wesley did say this about Scripture, or recognize this, that when you read Scripture, 66 books collected all into one, that there are within the Bible many different themes. You can find one of the things that John Wesley loved about Scripture is that when you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks to you in your current experience, in your current position, in your current context, in your current culture. When I would read, what's the example they gave in the book? It don't matter. When I would read something about how Jesus saves me, I would read that within my life. How Christ is saving me, how Christ is working upon me. But someone who lives in Cambodia will read that in their own context. And for them, it will sound different. It will mean different things in a specific way. Still the same truth, God saves us, but seen through different lenses because of our experience, our reason, our traditions. And so the themes that come up, we can each see different themes. Now, I wrote a few themes down here. For me, I think one of the greatest and most important themes in the Bible, the biggest theme, overarching all of it, again, this is my own opinion, is God with us. From Genesis to Revelation, every single word, every single scripture, every single story, every single person speaks to in some way how God is with us. How God was with creation, how God was with Joseph, how God was with Israel, how God was with the kings and the queens, how God is with Jesus, how God is with the disciples, and so on and so forth, all the way to how God will be in the very end. God with us. Other themes in the Bible are forgiveness, sacrifice, grace, love, hope, peace, joy, responsibility, obedience, community, connection, and there's so many more. I'm sure that you could think in your own lives as you read the Bible what themes we can find throughout it. It was so important for John Wesley because the Bible wasn't just a book that told great stories. The Bible was a book that God used in order to speak into our lives and into this world. And when John Wesley read it, and all throughout Methodism from John Wesley on, one theme popped up larger than all others in our Methodist tradition. Do you know what theme that might be? I did say it in my list. The theme of grace. God's unearned love on our lives. God's unearned presence in our lives. For John Wesley and other Methodist Christians, this was the very reason that we live or should live the way that we do, or the way that we should. But like I said, for John Wesley, it wasn't just a great book. If we go back to our text, to this book, we'll see what the Bible meant to John Wesley in the way that he taught his group, the Bible Moths, the early Methodists. Based on their methodical pattern of biblical study, prayer, fasting, and service, biblical study is not where it stopped. Because of the biblical study, then John Wesley was pushed to live more. Through biblical study, he was pushed to prayer. Through biblical study, he was encouraged to fast. And through biblical study, he was told to serve. The Bible, and I think John Wesley would agree with this, the Bible is that which propels us to action. James, the book of James, says it the best over and over and over again. You can study the Bible. You can know who Jesus is. The demons know who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, and yet they shudder. But for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that knowledge pushes us to action, to serve, to love. For John Wesley, I think it goes that diving into the Word has four steps. And I'll read these more specifically for you in just a moment. To read, to listen, to study, to respond. And that response for Wesley is so important. In fact, he got this four-part studying of the Bible, again, to read, to listen, to study, to respond, from our Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. That if you just read the Bible and don't do these other things, what good is it to you? Why are you using it then? But when you do use the Bible and you read it, you can help other people grow. You can serve other people in their needs. You can grow in yourself in strength and understanding, and walk in this world through faith. Because of what the Bible teaches you, you know that Christ is with you always. John Wesley's main point about the Bible is use it. I'm going to close with this final thing today. It's this. And Wesley's preface to explanatory notes upon the Old Testament, he outlined how Methodists should read the Bible. They're paraphrasing here, paraphrasing Wesley's suggestions. This is Wesley's suggestion for how to read and engage the Bible. Set apart a little time every morning and evening. Read a chapter out of the Old Testament and one out of the New Testament. Or simply read a single chapter or part of one chapter. Read this scripture with a desire to discern God's will and to do God's will. Before and after you read, pray that what you read may be written on your heart. While you read, frequently pause to examine yourself, both with regard to your heart and your life. And whatever you discern, put that insight to use immediately. For John Wesley, the Bible was not only central in knowing who Jesus is, but also central to how we live. For United Methodists, the Bible should be at the heart of how we understand God. Let's close in prayer. It already sang. We're good. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed we can stand up for you. And what we stand upon is your word and your Holy Spirit and how it works through our lives. Lord, we rejoice that you have given light for our path and that as we walk, we can walk confidently because of your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And we ask you in all things that you use us to share your love, your word, and to serve one another. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen and amen. Go in peace.